3. In James chapter 3, if you are a pretty good student of your Bible, you know it's about the tongue. And that's always a big issue. When I was a young youth pastor, Pastor Stephen, our pastor went out of town. It was the first time we went out of town. And so I got to preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night. You know, you've had that opportunity. And being young and full of zeal, I preached in James chapter 3. When I got back, the pastor got back, he explained to me that's not probably what the youth pastor should preach on while the pastor's out of town. So it's always an interesting subject, isn't it? The tongue. Let me ask you a question. How many people believe that you ought to try to follow the law? Please put your hand up. Okay, that's a good thing. Okay. That's not a trick question. It's we ought to follow the law. Well, the Bible calls in this chapter and other places very strongly, it's the law of wisdom. And that our mouth is to be controlled by the law of wisdom. So if I break the law, then I'm a transgressor. I'm a transgressor. I've been teaching our teenagers in the Christian school in Galatians. The promise of salvation was given to Moses 430 years later. God on top of Mount Sinai added the Ten Commandments law. And if I were to ask them, they could tell you why. The major reason was because of transgressions. God wanted them to realize that they were sinning. And so he gave them a definitive, he put up a speed limit sign so they would know that they were breaking the law and that they were sinners. Because we have a way of convincing ourselves we're not that bad. And so the law was added to show us our transgressions, and then it was called in that same chapter a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So I'm a sinner, it can't save me because I can't keep the law, but I need God's help then through Christ as my Savior. Could I say that the book of James chapter 3, does anybody know what position did James hold in the early church besides Dr. Hodges and Walt? Okay. What position did James hold in the early church? Yes, he was the pastor at First Baptist of Jerusalem. That's exactly right. Okay. Okay. A little interpretation there, right? So he was the pastor. And God used him. It's pretty, you know, you would think James has one book. And right in the heart, in the middle of that book, what's the big issue he spends? I mean, he spends 18 verses on the subject, the mouth. And I would say to us, this is something that we want to go to and think of. Now, I'm not going to preach on the first half of the chapter. First two-thirds of the chapter, because we're used to hearing it. It's like a fire. It's a small stick starts a fire, and it's like a match. It's set on fire from hell itself. I mean, this is what the tongue, we put bits in horse's mouth, and the tongue is like you could put it on the end of a big ship, and it could turn that whole ship in direct. Our tongue gets us a lot of trouble. And we've heard messages, amen? But often I think by the time we get done hearing the message, we forget the last part of the chapter where the real wisdom is, which gives us a lot of the answer. So I want to spend some time on that part. And once again, there's no reason for this message other than the Lord brought it to my attention to preach. I don't feel like there's a bunch of talking going on and we need to nail something on down tonight. So don't get that flavor out of what I'm preaching tonight, okay? We're just talking about this law of wisdom that God wants us to bring ourselves under and be aware of the wisdom that is from above as opposed to the wisdom that's from beneath. So let's look at it, if you will, please, in verse 13, 3:13 of James. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So we have a question that's barely, and it's answered here with a thought. It says, if you're wise and you're a Christian and you have true knowledge, you're endued with answers, you know biblical knowledge, you understand what God wants, you're a wise man endued with knowledge, let that person show it. And here the idea of conversation isn't so much your words, although that definitely is in this chapter. Let him show it out in the way that he conducts his life. Let him show it with meekness, with wisdom. And of course, when we think of meekness, we think of somebody that's very easy, mild in their personality. A meek personality. So this person is to show out of, because he's a wise person, has the knowledge of God, it is demonstrated in his life with a meek approach. His works, notice it there, it says, let him show his, out of a good conversation, his works with weak meekness of wisdom. So this is a very mild ease. It's wisdom controlling the way that I approach confrontation and situations and relationships and moving through life. It's a very mild, meek, wise, thoughtful approach. Here's a wise man. If you were to read the first verse again in the chapter, it says we all offend. Everybody offends. But if a person in verse 2 can offend, not in the area of particularly their mouth, they show a man of perfection, or we would say maturity. So a person that's maturing in wisdom and in knowledge is a person that's able to temper their whole conversation, not just their mouth. They're able to put a filter on how they react and act, and they're able to deal with this. And if any man offend not, you're very wise, and you show great maturity. This is sort of like a litmus test. What is litmus? Well, best I understand, get Miss Ward up here to tell us. But when you have a clear liquid and you're trying to say, I wonder if this has got more acid or more base in it, and you're trying to figure if it's above 7 or below 7 on the scale, you get this little piece of paper. I think it's fairly clear. But when you dip it in, it either turns pink or blue or whatever, and it's either pink, I think it's acidic, or if it turns blue, it's very basic. When I stick in my mouth the law of kindness, it's gonna tell if I, this is a litmus test of what? Maturity. A person that can bring themselves underneath the knowledge of this wisdom is a person that is truly growing up. You know, you see a little child, you try to tell them for, and they won't listen, but as they get older, they gain that ability, they mature. So let's build on that, please, if you will. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife, and I want you to notice, it doesn't even have to come out of your mouth. Where's the bitter envying and strife? In your hearts. You shake up a bottle and build up enough pressure, something's going to come out sooner or later. And so we, as people that are following the law of kindness and the law of meekness and wisdom, would learn to deal and keep short accounts with bitterness and with strife and with envy. If you notice, it says, but if you have bitterness and envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory. What's that mean, not glory? Don't be so proud of it. Don't be proud of your actions and your mouth in this case, in this big chapter. And lie not against the truth. Well, I don't like it sometimes when the truth smacks me in the face, do you? You know, you're rolling along and you think you got it all put together. And boy, all of a sudden somebody says, hey, you're going the wrong direction. They turn you right around like that. Don't lie against the truth. You know what a good friend does to another friend? They tell him the truth. Look at verse 15. This wisdom, the strife and envy and that kind of stuff, this kind of wisdom descendeth not from above. That kind of wisdom, God is not the author of it. It is authored, it says, on this earth. It's sensual, my own feelings. That's what sensual means. My own senses. And look at that last word of verse 15. What is it? Devilish. That would indicate, like it does earlier in the chapter, it comes from hell. It's not from above. It's from this earth. It's being through my own feeling, my sensories, my sensual feelings. I've gotten hurt or stirred up or pride, that kind of stuff. And the devil just like plays me like a harp. Does the devil know how to play you well? He sure does. He knows all the chords to pick in our lives. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is. Does that ever happen in our homes? Don't say amen. Okay. Does it ever happen in our churches? Yep. Does it ever happen in the Christian school? Yep. Okay. For where envying and strife is, what's the result? Confusion and every not godly work. It's evil work. That's the Greek word that just means evil from the devil. When we let ourselves get out from underneath the law of God's direction, and instead of being this meek wisdom and gentle wisdom, the devil begins to ride us like a horse. And he takes us down roads that we never intended to go down, and pretty soon his work is being done instead of God's work is being done. I don't care if it's in your family, I don't care if it's a church, I don't care if it's a business, whatever place, your neighborhood, it doesn't lead to godly work. It leads to evil. Look at verse 17, and this is where we're going to park our time tonight, okay? For the wisdom that is from above. Now, that's what I want to study, right? I've already identified what's from the other direction. But here are eight qualities of heavenly wisdom over my conversation, and then we could say our mouth, because that's sort of the tenor of this whole chapter, okay? For the wisdom that is from above, eight things. If you mark them in your Bible, that's fine. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, understood and full of good works, without partiality, and without what? Hypocrisy. So let's just look at those eight words, give you a little bit to think on. There's no way we can be thorough. Each one could be another night, right? All right. So first of all, the wisdom that would control my life and my mouth that's from God and above, first of all, is pure. It comes from the same word as holy. It's the idea of clean, pure, innocent, chaste mouth, a chaste conversation. So I want to have a holy mouth, don't you? Have you ever met somebody who didn't have a holy mouth? Have you ever had a potty mouth? That's what he's talking about here. Put it down with the little children. A pure mouth. And I put two thoughts here just for us to think of. And once again, you go home and write it down and think about it. Pure motives when I speak. My mouth's pure. When I'm speaking, I'm really trying to do the right thing. It's pure. So many times when we speak, we may not be very pure motive. We're manipulative. We're unkind. We're trying to push people into things. We're not pure in our motives. Number two, pure in content. And this would cover things like cussing and swearing. When I was young, I had to clean up my mouth. Did you have to clean up your mouth? I mean, there was a time when I was little and I grew up with an unsaved father. I could use all the excuses. As a matter of fact, do you know I used that excuse for a good like 3 or 4 years. I couldn't help cussing because my dad literally said a cuss word in every sentence. So I thought I couldn't help myself. When I'd put under pressure, I'd cuss. There came a situation one day where I cussed right out in front of all my friends at church. And that's the day it hadn't been invented yet, but you know, honey, I shrunk the kids. I wish I could have had that little ray gun that shrunk me right down there at that point. I was so embarrassed. And you know what? From that day to this, I don't think I've said that many cuss words again. It ended. I could stop it. God's not going to ask us to do something we can't do. We do know the tongue is an unruly evil an old man can tame, but with the Holy Spirit and God's enablement, we can do it. We can deal with these impure words. How about dirty jokes? I think one of the things that is just amazing is to hear Sunday school teacher, deacon, pastor tell a shady story. I'm talking about a dirty, you know, got a gray side to it. Everybody understands an implication. It's filthy. So, Pastor, really? When I was just a young preacher, I was up in Indiana, looking forward to going to this pastor's fellowship. About 50 preachers were there. And that evening, we spent the night over, and we were sitting down around a fire, and there was this one preacher. You know, some preachers could just spin yarns. I mean, they're just going, they're talking, everybody's listening. And all of a sudden, he told a story, and you could just quiet. And I remember my estimation of that man just dropped right down like that. And I thought later on, I was only like 21, maybe 22. Why didn't another pastor say something? Why did he let him get by? Because it was pretty obvious that it wasn't just, I mean, how does that happen? That's something, it's not pure. So anyhow, we have to purify our mouth. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 7 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? He brought the coal, and what did he touch? Lips, to purify them. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so I think we all would have to say we need to purify our lips. Amen? And maybe purify our lives if we broaden it like I believe this law of wisdom is over our whole way of conduct. It needs to be a pure conduct. Number two, he says peaceable. And that word peaceable, eirenos, is really just that word peace, but it means to pacify. When you talk about pacify, that's somebody, it's the opposite of strife and stirring up. Somebody who speaks is putting water on the fire, not gasoline. You ever put gasoline on the fire? Say, you just said the wrong thing, and you didn't care either. I mean, you were wanting to throw a big old gallon of kerosene or gasoline on that fire. This is not the wisdom that's from above. This is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So he talks about peaceable. I put down here, if you take it very literally, not fighting words. They're not provoking words. They're peaceable words. They're words that pacify the other person, that helps them as well as yourself. They're not reactive words. They're peaceful words. Third thing we have here, gentle. And the word here for gentle is the word that which is appropriate to the occasion. Mild, gentle, moderate, patient, kind words, gentle. It's all that idea. Here's a person that when he speaks or she speaks or the way they're reacting, they're not coming back strong. They're nice words and gentle words. You walk up and you talk to animals. You're trying to talk to a dog or you're trying to get a horse to come to you. You say, come on. Gentle words. You don't walk up to a horse and say, hey! You chase them off. Okay? Book some people up. I didn't mean to do that, I guess. Okay. But they're gentle. We approach, hey, mom, dad, you're working with your kids. The kids are already having trouble. They don't need fire. They need gentle. They need peaceable words. They need gentle words, sweet words, easy to be heard, not abrasive and rude. That's the idea here of gentle. Somebody that has a good touch. I had my teeth done when we first came to Houston, didn't have any money. I went down to the dental school, And that's a whole story. I'm glad for it. They helped me. Went there for 2 years. They did a lot of work. But after a few years, I got enough money to go to somebody who graduated. And I went, and I never forget that dentist. I still go to him. That dentist, the first time that he grabbed a hold of my jaw and he started to work to do something in there, it was firm, but it was so gentle and definite. It made me want to go back to him. That other one, you go, let's try this. Jerk my jaw this way, jerk my jaw that way. Confident, but a very gentle touch. Isn't that what we like? Do you like to be treated gently? How do you treat nitroglycerin? Yeah, gently. So here's a situation in your marriage, at work, and your mom and dad, and you are sensual and devilish, you blow it up. But you can choose, if you have a wisdom which is from above, to give back gentle. I don't care how much anybody gets inside my head, they can't get in my heart. And if my heart is set on the law of wisdom, then I will learn to be gentle. Now, I'm preaching at Pastor Butts here, okay? Don't you say, well, Pastor, we all offend. And this, I think, is good material. Next it says, easy to be entreated. This is, the idea of easy entreated, to me that's a hard phrase to be really sort of get in. So once again, go into the original language. It means somebody that's easily brought to a position. They're easily persuaded. They're easy to be compliant. They're easy to talk to. They're not reactive. They're not always correcting you. You ever talk to a person, they have to correct everything you say? They're easy. They're agreeable. They're trusting. They're yielding. They're conciliatory. That's easy to be entreated. Now, does that mean that I get talked off what's right? That's not what it means at all. It just means I'm very easy to talk to. I'm easy to be interfaced with. And even if we walk away totally on opposite sides of the page, we could be friends. I was thinking about this in politics, and I was thinking, some of you that are old enough to remember Tip O'Neill and President Ronald Reagan. Those two had a lot of words, because one was the head of the House, like Nancy Pelosi. He was the Democratic head of the Speaker of the House. I couldn't get it out. And I mean, he was a liberal Democrat, big time. And then you had on the other side Ronald Reagan. I'll explain him to you. But yet those two were best buddies away from the scene. That just tells you they were agreeably disagreeable. And you know, there's no reason for us to ever get to the point that we're disagreeable like that. That we can't be talked to, that we can't be kind. And so easy to be entreated. Can I talk to husbands and wife? Are you easy for your wife or your husband to talk to you when it's hard about some subject? Or is it a blow up, touch up? This is a huge thing. I think this would stop most divorces right there. A lot of them. We talk it through, easily entreated. Somebody is easily to talk to. Number five, full of mercy. Now there's two of them that are full of. The last two are without. In other words, they don't have this. The other side is you have a ton of it. Or none of these things. So the last four are opposites. Full of mercy. And that word mercy, God is a God of mercy. We go to the mercy seat. Right? He's a place that we meet. And God just chooses not to do to us what we deserve. So full of mercy is tender compassion. Somebody's willing quickly to show compassion. Understands the other side. Tries to see it from their point of view. And so they're full of this tenderness. They're full of mercy. and compassion how the situation developed, and they try to understand the other person's need or the predicament, and they try to see it that way. They're full of that, full of compassion and tender. They're also full of good fruits. And that idea of good there is the word, there's two words. One is, when you think of good, it can be the word beautiful, or the word we have here is the word agathos, which means the very nature of those words isn't just outside beautiful, they are good words. They are healthy words, good words. Hey, are there button-pushing words? Those aren't good words. They're not good. We should be full of not just good words, but good works and good fruits. What comes out of the way that I'm handling things? I'm full of something that brings forth a fruit. And I think of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. So they lead forth. They're beneficial. My words, my way of dealing with things bring forth a benefit, not a destruction. They bring to a resolution, not a conflict. Does this make sense? Yeah. Boy, do you break the law? Remember we said the law of wisdom? Are you breaking the law once in a while? Yes. Full of good fruits. Hey, we know you can tell a tree by its. So if my fruit's out of, when I get done talking, it's always dividing and striving, and no, there's something wrong with my wisdom law, because it's not full of good fruits. Then we have the two withouts. Our conversation, wisdom conversation, should be without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, partiality, sort of take the word, taking part, taking somebody's side. In other words, here's a person that's impartial, not taking sides, even-handed, not prejudiced beforehand, looking for truth. And so as I go into it to try to be fair. I don't go in just taking my part. And we all have a part, don't we? We all have a side? Yes. But when I go in this, I just try to find what's right. I'm not partial ahead of time. I didn't go in with partiality. You could build that out if you will. And the last one's without hypocrisy. And boy, you hear Paul, Peter, and John, and James, they all use this idea of hypocrisy. Feigned is an old English word we use. Somebody's pretending. So somebody's without feigning, without hypocrisy, the positive would be they're real and they're sincere. What you say is who you are. My words are genuine. They're not just covering up. They're not two-faced words. A lot of things you could talk about in that category. So we have these things. My words are not pretend words. They're not taking sides, prejudice type of words. They're full of good works that come out of the way I deal with things. They're full of this compassionate mercy. They're easy to talk to. Even though we're differing, they're easily entreated and conversated back and forth. Parents, do your kids see you easy to talk to? A lot of kids are afraid of one parent or the other or both. Hey, maybe I should be talking to the teenagers. Are your parents afraid to talk to you? Gentle, peaceable, genuinely pure and holy. This is the law of wisdom. Now, two thoughts I would end with and we'll be done. If we were to go back to Proverbs chapter 31, the last half of the chapter deals with the virtuous woman. In her mouth is the law of kindness, and when she speaks with the law of wisdom. Mom, this is an area as a you want to be a virtuous woman? Learn to have the law of kindness and wisdom. And it says that virtuous woman attains that. Does that mean men are left out? No. And then I'd have you turn to one passage, and this is it, Matthew chapter 5. I think you're going to see a great similarity here as we look at the first couple verses in Matthew chapter 5. This is called the Blesseds, or the Beatitudes. Okay? Who gave us the Beatitudes? The Lord Jesus. Yeah, God. Okay. So as he lists somebody who's blessed, one, I think you're going to see a lot of the law of wisdom here. It's very similar. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I didn't finish. The last part of that chapter in James ends, the fruits of righteousness are sown of those that want peace in peace. Blessed are the merciful. There's another one, isn't it? Blessed are the pure in heart. There's another one. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemaker. Do you see them? So if I follow, I'm just extending this out, my reasoning. If I'm able to follow this law of wisdom, I would say I'm going to be blessed. I think we have scripture on it. You want blessings? Learn to keep the law of wisdom. It'll bring harmony to your home, to your work, I think to your own heart and mind. How many times do we walk away from a situation and we know we did not follow the law of kindness and wisdom. And so we're under conviction. We were earthly, sensual, and devilish. And every evil and wicked work was the result. This ought not to be the way that we run our lives, not just words, but our general conversation, a general way of living ought to follow this law of wisdom. Well, this study was a blessing to Pastor Butts. I'll be working on this till the day you see me in the casket. It's a battle, isn't it? Huh? But at least we know where we're going and what the goal is. Do you see some that are bigger than others that you have to work on? I think we do. I think we probably see something that's glaring maybe to me or you. Face it. Ask God to help you with it. And I think you'll be blessed.